first Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The next Bible reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, friends, let me invite you to please be seated this morning. And a very good morning to you. If I haven't yet had the chance to meet you, my name is Keith. I serve as the senior pastor here at Christ Church. If you are visiting with us today, you're joining us at the beginning of a very special week for us. This is a week that we refer to as our Global Missions Emphasis Week. It's global because we want to consider not just what God is doing here in our local context, but we want to think about and celebrate what he's doing around the world and how it is that we might participate in a small way with what it is he's doing in every nation around this world. And it's about missions because it's about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's about proclaiming the gospel of the saving death and resurrection of Jesus with the hope that people put their faith in him and be saved by him. And so it's a mission of proclamation. It's a mission of salvation. And then it's also an emphasis week because we actually don't want to think about global missions only once a year and then do something else the rest of the year. We want global missions to shape and define all that we do here at the church. And yet it can also be helpful, we think, to take a little bit of extra time each year to put some added emphasis on missions. And so hopefully we're always about missions, and this week is simply a time to put some extra emphasis on it. And so today is the beginning of Global Missions Emphasis Week here at Christ Church. We have a number of things planned for this week that I hope you have on your calendar. Really, I think the highlight of the week is that Alex Zerwada is going to be with us, Lord willing. We've been partnering with Alex in various ways for a number of years. Alex is in Uganda. He's engaging in various forms of gospel ministry there. And Lord willing, he's going to be with us here in a few days. We have a church-wide dinner planned for his time here. That's Thursday night, in which Alex is going to share a lot of what he's doing in Uganda and ways that we can continue to support and encourage him. So I hope you'll be able to join us on Thursday evening to have dinner with Alex right here in the church building. And then to cap things off, next Sunday, Alex is going to be preaching for us here from this pulpit, and so we're very much looking forward to that, to having Alex open up God's word for us. But there's also a number of other opportunities as well this week. There's specific prayer points you can be praying for. There are prayer meetings. There'll be equip classes that we'll be doing next Sunday afternoon. And that includes as well a session today at 12:15 to help us think about how to apply the Great Commission to our lives. So please do plan to join us today at 12:15 as we think about how can we apply the Great Commission to our lives. And that's relevant because that's what we're going to be focusing on here in the sermon this morning. The Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. So you're going to want to have that open in front of you this morning. Let me encourage you to, if you got a Bible, open up your Bibles to Matthew 28. If you want a Bible, you don't have one with you this morning, there's some in the back. You're welcome to grab one of those back there. Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to begin, but we'll be flipping around a little bit this morning. Let me pray for us as we come to study God's Word here today. Lord, we are so grateful for your Word. We're so grateful that you speak. Lord, would you, this morning we pray, give us ears to hear. Would you give us humble hearts to receive? Lord, would you help us to believe? We pray, Father, that you would do a wonderful work among us here. Help us to see the glory of Jesus and to love him, we pray. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, my intention this morning is to remind us of what I suspect many of us are already familiar with, and that's these words from the Great Commission, that form the Great Commission. So I don't know how much of this will be new for you here this morning. I do think this is a good place, though, for us to dig in and to remind ourselves of what Jesus has commissioned us as his church, his people, to go and to do in this world. So I have three questions for us this morning to reflect on. One, what is the Great Commission? What is Jesus telling us to do here? Two, why are we being told to do this? That is, why would this and not something else be the Great Commission? And then three, how are we to do this? And friends, as we seek to answer these three questions, I pray that the Lord will ignite in us a passionate and joyful desire to give ourselves to this great work. So first, what is the Great Commission telling us to do? What is Jesus commissioning those who are his disciples to do with their lives? Well, the answer to that is verses 19 and 20. But before we look at that, I want you to notice something very important in verse 17. And actually, even before verse 17, let me set the stage for us here so that we can understand just who it is that's giving us this Great Commission. So if you have a Bible open, look at the very beginning of this chapter, Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. That is the tomb where Jesus was laid after he was crucified. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So as we think about the Great Commission, let's not forget that it's the risen Lord Jesus who gives it. The one who willingly gave up his life dying in our place for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sin and brought into a right relationship with God. And the one who's now conquered death, having been dead for 3 days, but now raised to new life and power and glory. And so the women who first met the risen Lord Jesus, they do what Jesus says. They go, they tell the others to go to Galilee to meet him. And they do. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And so before we look at the Great Commission given there on that mountain, I just want to make sure you don't miss the response of the disciples there in verse 17 to the risen Lord Jesus. Because what is it? Well, I mean, understandably, I suppose, some people doubted, Matthew tells us. They couldn't maybe quite wrap their heads around the fact that there was Jesus standing before them alive. But the main response, notice, is one of worship. Just like the women back in verse 9, they worshiped Jesus. Most of you have probably heard that famous line about missions, that missions exist because worship doesn't. Right? In other words, it's the worship of the Lord Jesus that's really the goal and motivation of all missions. It's the goal because we don't want anybody to have any doubts. We want everybody to worship the Lord Jesus. And what motivates us is that Jesus is worthy of all worship. That's our motivation. We love Jesus. We know that it's all about Him. He's the Lord God. He's the one who's existed in eternal glory, and yet He's the one who humbled Himself for our sake. And He's now the risen, conquering Lord, the one who conquered sin and Satan and death, and thus is the one, as Jesus states here, with all authority in both heaven and on earth. And so we know that everything in this world is from Him, it's through Him, it's for Him, Colossians 1. It's all about Jesus. He's the focus of it all. And so missions exist because the worship of Jesus doesn't. We want everybody to know the joy of worshiping Jesus. So as worshipers of Jesus, who want others to worship Jesus, what exactly are the specifics of this great commission that Jesus, with all the authority He has given us to do? Well, again, verses 19 and 20 are the answer. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. Now, there's really, as you look at that, there's only one command to the Great Commission. That's just grammatically what we have here. We have one imperative, one command, and we have three participles. Okay, so you got to remember back to your grammar lessons in elementary school. One main command, the imperative, which is then further explained and described by the three participles, because that's how participles function, right? They modify, they explain. They're what we would call verbal adjectives. So they're partly a verb that's doing something, and they're partly an adjective that's describing something. Now, we often tend to recognize participles in the English language by their ing ending. And so I might say to my daughter, as an example, I might say, hey, Ella, please take your little brother to school, first walking and then riding the subway. Right? The imperative there is take. And then the participles are walking and riding because they describe the means by which I want her to take her little brother to school. That makes sense, right? So if you look at the Great Commission, let's ask, what's the main command here? What's the imperative? Now, you got to be careful. Because it's not the word go. I think sometimes we read the Great Commission and we think the primary command, the imperative, is to go. But go here, even though it doesn't have the ing ending in our English translation, it's actually a Greek participle. And so go isn't the imperative. Rather, go is modifying the imperative, the command. Okay, so what's the command? Well, the command, of course, then, is to make disciples. That's the imperative of the Great Commission. Make disciples. And then the three participles are go, baptizing, and teaching. And so if we wanted to perhaps make the English a little bit clearer, we might translate this instead as something like going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing, and teaching. So what Jesus is commanding here is for His current disciples to make more disciples. Again, that's the one imperative here, make disciples. And what's going to be involved, though, in that work of making more disciples is going, baptizing, and teaching. Going, because Jesus isn't just a territorial God of one particular people. He's the Lord of the universe. All authority in heaven and on earth belong to Him, and thus every person on this planet is under His authority, whether they acknowledge it or not. And so if we're to make disciples of this Lord, the Lord Jesus, then we need to go. We need to go out of the church. We need to go out of our homes. We need, in fact, to go to every nation so that every person throughout this world can hear about who Jesus is and what He's done. Just look at that other Bible reading we had this morning from Acts chapter 1. This is Jesus' promise and command in Acts 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's the specifics of the going. It begins in Jerusalem and it goes, and it goes out and it goes out and it goes out until it ultimately gets to the whole world. And so to make disciples of the Lord Jesus involves going. Not only that, but it also involves baptizing and teaching. Now you think, why would that be the case? Well, it's because of what a disciple is. A disciple, strictly speaking, is a learner. Which can be helpful, I think, to grasp, but it could also be maybe a little bit misleading, because it's not just about learning intellectually or learning academically. Rather, it's a whole life kind of learning. It's someone whose whole life is given to Jesus, who wants to love Jesus with all that they are and to look like Jesus in all that they do. That's a disciple. And so it involves baptizing, because part of what baptism signifies is dying to an old life and rising to a new life. We die to the old life of ourselves and we rise to the new life of Jesus, worshiping Him, loving Him, living for Him, clinging to Him, putting all of our hope in Him. It's a whole new life. And then it further involves teaching, because we want to learn Jesus. We want to look like Jesus. We want to love Jesus. And so disciples need to be taught if they're going to be made. And it's a pretty comprehensive teaching here. It's teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, says Jesus. And so it's not just teaching, but it's teaching for the sake of obedience to all that Jesus has commanded. Which, by the way, of course, is going to include the Great Commission itself, right? That one of the reasons we recognize that this Great Commission is for disciples like us still today, because if this is part of Jesus' command, then this is what we must teach disciples to obey, including ourselves. So, that's the Great Commission. Make disciples of Jesus, which involves going, because He has authority over all the nations. It involves baptizing, because it's about a whole new life, a whole new existence. And it involves teaching, because a disciple grows to look like Jesus in all that they do. So listen, if you're a disciple of Jesus here this morning, this is what you've been commanded by your risen Lord to do. A disciple of Jesus, if they're truly behaving like a disciple of Jesus in obedience to His word, makes more disciples. Now, let me ask you this, though, this morning. Is that the only reason why we carry out the Great Commission? You know, is it that it's just simply a matter of obedience? You know, Jesus said we had to do it, so, you know, I guess we'll do it. It's a matter of obedience. You know, is that the only reason why? Well, we also noted, of course, the motivation of worship. That's very good. But still, is there something even more fundamental to the reason why we carry out the Great Commission? And actually, maybe more to the point, this is really my question: why did Jesus make this the Great Commission? You know, I mean, you ever ask yourself that? Why end on this note before He ascends into heaven? Why make this His closing command? Why are disciples of Jesus specifically commissioned to do this? So that's our second question this morning. Why? And friends, I actually think this is such an important question. One, because I just think it's easy to forget it. You know, it's easy to lose focus of why. We get so consumed maybe with the business of the church. We get so consumed maybe with the business of our lives. And we try to strategize for all sorts of different things. And the result is that it's possible to forget why we're actually doing these things. I mean, why do we spend all of our time in church talking about this? Why are we giving our lives to this? Well, here's our answer biblically to the question of why the Great Commission. The reason why Jesus made this His parting command, the reason why we seek to carry it out, isn't simply because we want to obey, though we should, and that's good. Nor is it even simply because we want our friends and neighbors to become Christians and to know the hope and the joy of the gospel, though that too is very good. Now, the ultimate reason why this is Jesus' departing command and why we should want to build the whole of our lives and the whole mission of our church around it is because this, you see, is what God Himself is all about. And so when we give ourselves to the work of making disciples, understand that this isn't just like one more thing that we add on to all the things that we have to do. And it's not just one more mandate to be carried out alongside all the others. No, understand, this is actually the way we integrate our lives and our church around God's ultimate purposes. Does that make sense? It's to align the mission of our lives and the mission of our church with the very mission of God. That's what the great co-mission is all about and why it's so important and so urgent. It's at the very heart of God's unfolding plan revealed to us in Scripture. Right, you see, the whole Bible is about this. It's about God creating the world and then creating human beings as the pinnacle of His creation. People to live in fellowship with God, their Creator. But then, of course, it's also about the tragic sin that destroys that fellowship. And yet, right there in Genesis 3 is also the mercy of God as He promises a Savior to come one day to crush the head of the serpent and to redeem a people for Himself who can live with Him in peace and righteousness for eternity. And so God begins by calling one man, Abram, to Himself, out of whom would come a whole people who would be the means ultimately by which God would bring His Son, the Redeemer, into this world. And He outlined the plan in those wonderful promises that He gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, God promised Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God will save and redeem and bless the people for Himself out of all the peoples of the earth. And really then, the rest of the whole Bible, as it unfolds, it's telling us about this plan of God. And it's being unfolded for us from Genesis through Revelation. And at the center of that plan is the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God Himself, the very one who stood on the mountain that day and declared with all authority that His disciples were to go and do this. They were to go and they were to make more disciples, and they were to make sure that they included all the nations in this work. They would include all the families of the earth in this work, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the very end of the earth. Dear friends, think about it. Jesus is now ascended as the risen King, the one who reigns over all the earth. And so what you have here in the Great Commission is the end of Matthew's gospel being tied up with the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Now, remember a couple of weeks ago that Mark preached for us from Matthew 2, where some wise men from the east, that is some wise men from the nations, they came to the infant toddler Jesus to worship Him. And then in Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy of Jesus, which identifies Jesus as being the son of David, meaning Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise given to David in 2 Samuel 7 of a king who would reign forever. And then the genealogy of Jesus actually goes back even further, and Matthew identifies Jesus as also being the son of Abraham, right? Meaning that promise to the singular offspring of Abraham in Genesis 12, who would bring blessing to all the earth, is fulfilled here in Jesus. Which is why God would then speak through the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah to come, saying in Isaiah 49, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. No, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Friends, I hope you recognize that verse from Isaiah 49, it's verse 6, because we say it right near the beginning of our worship service every Sunday throughout the season of Epiphany, because it's a reminder to us that this is what Christ has come to do, that He's now commissioned His disciples on His behalf to do as well. And why? Because this is what God Himself is all about. This is God's mission. And so then if we jump to the end of this story in the book of Revelation, we can see then very clearly what God's plan for the world and our lives is all about. You know, as often is the case, when you read the end of a story, you can see much more clearly kind of how everything was kind of holding together and all the pieces of the puzzle and where it was all leading. Well, the book of Revelation is like that. It's like seeing how all of those pieces of the puzzle come together and what God was doing all along. So if you got a Bible open, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 7. In Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John is giving a glimpse of a numberless multitude from every nation and people group and language imaginable. They're all standing before the throne of God and before the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, who's pictured simply as the Lamb. And this vast number of people, whose dazzling robes have been whitened by the blood of the Lamb, they cry out in celebration in verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And friends, right they are to celebrate. Because there they are, serving in the very throne room of God, where they're protected by His presence from every evil thing in this world, and where the Lamb, who's also their shepherd, will care for them for eternity. Look at verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." I love John's response. I'm not speaking here. I'm leaving this to you. "You know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Later in Revelation, in the final chapters, John will provide similar imagery. And friends, that's the end of the story. That's where it's all going. That's what God's plan has been all along, to bring a people who have been saved by the Lamb Jesus to enjoy the protection of His presence forever. It's what the whole Bible is all about. And thus everything, even now, it's building towards that end. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. And look at verse 9, where Jesus is being worshipped and honored. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." What people? People from every tribe and language and people and nation. "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." He deserves to be worshipped. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Again, that's God's plan for this world, and it's God's plan for our lives. And all of history has been about the unfolding of this plan, and it's where all of history is currently going. And again, notice, it's all about Jesus. He's at the center of it all. He's the one who crushed the head of the serpent. He's the one who redeemed and saved a people from every nation by His own blood, the Lamb of God, dying on the cross, spilling His blood, taking the punishment that our sin deserves so that we can live in fellowship with God forever. Friends, that's the mission of God. It's what God is all about. Now, here's how the Apostle Paul summarizes so very clearly in Colossians 1:13. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, that's God's mission. The mission of God is to save human beings from sin, Satan, and death, to bring them out of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son by redeeming us and forgiving us of our sins through the very death and resurrection of Jesus. And so do you see then that when we make disciples, right, when we carry out this great commission to the end of the earth. This is what we're participating in. We're participating in the mission of God to bring people out of darkness and out of sin and shame and the prospect of an eternal hell before them, and to bring them into the very kingdom of Jesus, a kingdom of love and light and salvation. Do you realize that's what happens when someone is converted? When someone's converted, they're not just getting some religion in their life. When someone's converted, they're not just finding some peace and hope to deal with the hard times in life. When someone's converted, they're not just cleaning up their life and getting some morality. They are coming out of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's biblical conversion. And friend, do you understand that that's what's happened to you if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ? You were in darkness. You were enslaved to sin and Satan and death. And thus the only future that lay ahead of you was one full of death and hell. And so friends, let's remember that that's what's presently true of so many in this world. And you know, it doesn't matter how put together and sophisticated and clean and nice someone's life looks like on the outside. It's that spiritual darkness that still defines every person who doesn't yet know Jesus by faith. And so you see, the answer then to our second question of why, right? Why does Jesus make this the Great Commission? What's so important and urgent about this particular work of going, baptizing, and teaching in order to make disciples? The answer is that it's at the very heart of all that God's doing in this world throughout all of history to redeem a people for His beloved Son so that they can live in His kingdom of light and worship Him for eternity. The Great Commission is that important, that urgent, and that significant. And so lastly this morning, how do we do this? Well, as I mentioned, there's going to be a time after the service here today at 12:15 to meet, to think together about some potential practical ways that we might live this out in our lives and in our church, particularly through the work of evangelism. So let me just encourage you to come at 12:15 in order to share some of those ideas together, to learn from others. But let me just mention two important factors, okay, as we think about the how question. For one, let's remember that we carry out this work of making disciples with the very authority of Jesus Himself. So going back to Matthew 28, again, verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." My friends, that's extraordinary. Jesus is giving us all authority to carry this out. We call this the Great Commission, not simply because it's really good, though it is, but it's also great because it's massive. You know, I mean, it's huge. It's all nations. It's every generation. It's about people coming into a whole new life, and it's teaching people to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And so it's an absolutely huge mission. But you see, Jesus has given us every resource to carry this out. All authority belongs to Him. And He's given that authority to His disciples to go into this world to make more disciples. And then those new disciples have that same authority to go and do likewise. So how do we do this? We do this with the very authority of Jesus backing us at every step. So don't let anyone tell you you can't do this. Don't let anyone tell you that you're just proselytizing. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't go into that nation. We have all the authority of Jesus backing us at every step. And not only that, but we do this with the very presence of Jesus Himself. I mean, isn't it wonderful how Matthew's whole gospel ends? You know that it ends with this wonderful promise from Jesus at the end of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, that's a wonderful promise. That Jesus promises his disciples that he's with us. Now you may ask, how is he with us? Well, he's with us through his Holy Spirit. Remember that reading from Acts 1 again. Right? Jesus specifically instructed his disciples that they had to wait for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to finally come so that they then would have the power of his presence with them to carry out this mission. And friend, if you're a Christian here this morning, okay, the same is true for you. The risen and ascended King Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who strengthens us. It's the Holy Spirit who changes people's hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who brings people out of darkness and into the light of Christ's kingdom. And so we go into the world proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming this gospel message about who Jesus is and what he's done, and we do so with the very presence of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, praying for hearts and lives to be changed. A change will be expressed in baptism and explained through ongoing teaching. And so the how of this is that it's the people of God proclaiming the word of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. And friends, it's this wonderful promise in verse 18 that makes it very clear that this great commission wasn't just for those first disciples then, but it's also for disciples of every generation. Because that's the promise. The promise is that I will be with you unto the very end of the age. And church, that age is still ongoing. And so Jesus is still with us as we carry out this work. I mean, it's interesting, even the great William Carey, the famous missionary to India in the 18th and 19th century, he had to remind pastors in England of this mandate. Carey was a young minister at that time in what was known as the Northamptonshire Association of Ministers. And Carey himself, he was growing in his understanding of the Bible's teaching on missions. He increasingly was mentioning unevangelized nations in his sermons. He was found weeping when he discussed those with little access to the gospel. And what was decisive for Carey was that he had come to rightly understand that the Great Commission was a binding command on every generation of Christians. And so when Carey attended the 1785 meeting of the Northamptonshire Association's Ministers Fellowship, he was invited to propose a topic for the pastors to discuss. And here's what Carey proposed, quote, "Whether the command given to the apostles to teach all nations was not obligatory on all succeeding ministers to the end of the world, seeing that the accompanying promise was of equal extent." But friends, to that association's shame, they rebuked Carey because they didn't want to be bothered with thinking of unevangelized nations. And so Carey was simply dismissed as being a, quote, miserable enthusiast. Well, friends, praise God for that miserable enthusiast who was such an enthusiast for the gospel, who was such an enthusiast for the salvation of souls, and thus persisted in his work, raising the funds needed to go to India and inspiring generations of missionaries, such that William Carey is now known as the father of the modern missions movement in the English-speaking world because of his 40-plus years as a missionary in India and the role that he played as a missions advocate. Because, friends, that was Jesus' promise. I will be with you to the very end of the age. And so as we today go into the world baptizing and teaching, Jesus is with us in this work, and we wouldn't be able to do it otherwise. We need his authority, and we need his presence. So as we close this morning, I wonder if we need something. And I say this with love, so I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I don't say this in an accusatory way at all. I say with love and I say with affection. I wonder if maybe what we need is at times a check of our convictions, you know? Because I need that. I regularly need that. I mean, just even preparing to preach today on the Great Commission, just over and over again, I'd ask myself, do I really believe this? Do I really believe this? Do I really believe this? Do I really believe what I'm about to preach? Maybe you need that as well. Right? What do we really believe? do we really believe that this is the what, the why, the how of the Great Commission? Is it our conviction that millions are lost in this present darkness all around us? Is it our conviction that Jesus alone is the Savior? That he's at the heart of God's plan of redemption? That he alone has the words of eternal life? And so is it our conviction that God has commissioned us to make disciples of all nations? And is it our conviction that he himself is driving this work by his word and spirit? And is it our conviction that this is the mission of God? And therefore, if we want to be about what God is about in this world, then this is what the mission of our lives and our families and our church must be. I've often said around here that we want Jesus' last words to be our first priority. Friends, Jesus spoke these last words very intentionally. There's a reason why he left his disciples with this and not something else. It's because this Great Commission is what this life is all about. It's what God in this world is all about, gathering hopeless people into the kingdom of his Son for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Great Commission does not end until the end of this age when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom here on earth. So church, let's press on and let's continue to make Jesus' last words our first priority. Let me pray for us. Lord, we are so thankful for who you are. We're thankful that you're a God who seeks and saves those who are lost. And we thank you for the salvation that you have given us in Jesus. Lord, thank you for the great privilege of joining you in this work, in this world. Lord, would you help us to be faithful in this work? Would you help us to be joyful in this work? Lord, we pray for our families, we pray for our neighbors, we pray for our friends who don't know you. Lord, we ask that you would please deliver them from this present darkness, that you would bring them into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, please do this for their eternal good. And please do this for the glory of Jesus. And please use us, each of us, individually, and use us as a church, we pray, to that end. Lord, we're grateful for the promise of your presence. We're grateful for your authority. And we pray for your help as we go into this world. Lord, would you bear lots of fruit? And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.